We'll take our Bibles, go to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, the verses that led to this message were the verses I didn't get to last time. So we'll get to them today. As you look at the one and only God, a little bit of recap from before, many gods are worshipped today around the world. Some are in the form of a statue meant to represent a deity. In America, we have gods, the objects of worship. They're not necessarily something that is in a shrine and bowed down to, but we worship money, we worship power, and most of all, we worship self. How sad it is that people shortchange themselves, replacing what they could have, a relationship with the God of the universe, with another lowercase g, God. And that's kind of the point that we're going to look at tonight when we get to the third point. But I'm glad that we serve the one and only true God. And so this psalm opens up. We won't read these verses again, but the first couple of verses talk about praising the Lord. It says it over and over and over. And so we saw an invitation to praise. Again, Spurgeon's quote is very good. "We do not praise enough. We cannot praise too much. We ought to be always at it." And we are to take the initiative. You see, the psalmist is saying, let's praise the Lord. He wants to get the praising started, and that's something that we ought to do. And he's also wanting to praise the Lord together. And so, very appropriately, we're at church where we are together to praise the Lord. Then there's a threefold invitation. When things are repeated in the Bible three times, God wants us to take note. And so praising the Lord is something God wants us to realize that we need to do. We realize that we are His servants. We are adopted into His family. And He talks about His servants praising Him. And number two, we looked at incidents of power in verses 4 through 14. We looked at God's choice. God chose Jacob, it says in these verses. And we know that God has chosen us as well. And in God's choice, we realize that we choose the things that we like, as I mentioned last time. If you give a kid choices of candy, they're going to pick their favorite every time. When we have a choice, we choose what we desire. And the truth is, in the Old Testament, God desired Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel. But today, God has chosen the church as well. And so God has chosen us. We are Christ's bride. Also, His creation. God performed the act of creation, making something from nothing. We can't comprehend that. It doesn't make sense to our mind that God has always existed and that God made everything out of nothing. And so you could truly say that nothing pays attention to God, because even when there is nothing, it will still obey. Kind of a play on words there. But we talked about water. And just amazing, the water cycle is listed here in verse 7, the vapors ascending, and then lightnings and rain, and then the wind. But God made water, and we kind of looked at that and how unique the water particle is, H2O, and the things that God designed it to do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we know the firmament shows His handiwork. And furthermore, we are marvelously, or fearfully and wonderfully made. And then there was the cause to praise the Lord for His conquests. In verses 8 through 12, mentioning the plagues, the keystone of the plagues, that being the death of the firstborn. And then also the nation of the Amorites and Og, the king of Bashan. And those two kings, those two kingdoms were destroyed. They thought they were going to take over the Israelites very easily. You know, they were basically sitting ducks. They were unprepared for war. They didn't have armor. They didn't have weapons for warfare. They were not trained to do this. And so they thought, we're just going to take them off, pick them off nice and easy, kind of like the way Afghanistan has rolled over to the Taliban. That's what they expected to do, Og and Bashan. But it didn't happen that way, because God chose His people. And God, the one and only God, showed His power and His might in their defeat. And these were very notable kingdoms in that day. God used these incidents as he showed his power, as he got the glory for what he did. He also gave blessings to those who had faith, his people. He gave them a land already inhabited, houses that were built, vineyards that were planted. They got to enjoy all those blessings that God had for them as God showed his acts of power. And so tonight we want to look at the next point, and that's insights into his person. Insights into his person as we look at who God is. So we'll kind of jump into the middle here in verse 10. We'll read a few verses to give us kind of the context of what we're looking at, focusing in tonight on verses 15 through 18. But starting in Psalm 135 and verse 10, who, that being God, of course, smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for inheritance unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, we thank you that we worship a God that is real. God, we know that you hear our prayers and that you are even with us at this moment as we endeavor to worship you. Enrich our understanding, challenge us, and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 5 kind of, I think, is the main verse of the psalm that kind of wraps everything else around it. It says, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods." I think that kind of is a representation of what everything else that he says, because we have a great God. The God that performed these marvels, furthermore, is eternal and can perform the same miracles today. I think that's the key behind verse 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. The same God that did all of these things that he has already listed, that's the same God that we serve today. So that gives us great encouragement. That gives us the same reason to praise as the psalmist did. We can praise God, first of all, that we have a real God. That's our first blank there under point 3, a real God. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Isn't it kind of silly that men would worship something they made themselves? It just does not make any sense. What is created cannot be greater than the Creator. The Creator has more power and more ability than anything that's created. Furthermore, anything that we make, we can destroy. You know, if we build a house, we can also get some equipment and we can break that house and tear it down. We have that power because we are greater than anything that we make. So the creation is inferior to the Creator. And yet men are willing and very zealous to worship something they made themselves. God holds everyone accountable. There is no excuse to the man who does not see, the man who is blind to realize all that God created. Because the Bible says, "For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So in other words, we're talking about God. God is unseen. No man was there when creation happened. And so that to humankind is invisible, something we did not see. So these invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we look at creation, and that should cause us to realize there is a Creator, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. And of course, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declaring the glory of God. What God has created leads us to Him and shows us that we serve a real God. He is not just a figment of the imagination. Because He is real, He is available. He is available. You think about the worshipers of Baal that Elijah was taunting. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe He's asleep. All these silly things because they're worshiping something that isn't even real. And Elijah, of course, knows this, and so he's having some fun. But because we have the true God, we know that He is available. And he says, well, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because God is real, He is available to us. Because He is real, He is with us. Hebrews 13:5, He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Yet we go about our day, out of sight, out of mind. We don't often realize God is with me right now. When we wake up in the morning, God is with us. When we go to work, God is with us. As we go to the grocery store, God is with us. Everywhere we go, He's right there with us because He is the real God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and David certainly was there, he says, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Because God is real, He is with us, and that is a great comfort and great encouragement to us. Because He's real, He is kind and beneficent. The psalmist says in Psalm 36, "How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings." God's loving kindness, He shows His kindness and His love to us as He blesses us day after day after day. That's because we serve the real God. You see, the followers of Allah can't say that. They cannot say their God is kind and beneficent because He doesn't even exist. Because God is real, He comforts us and He delights us. He's given us, as Jesus went up to heaven, He said, "I'm going to send someone to you, the Comforter." The Holy Spirit that resides within us when we are having a difficult day, He is there to give us comfort. Our Heavenly Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." All these things because God is real. Furthermore, and lastly, because He is real, He gives us hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because God raised Jesus from the dead, we have that same hope that when our body goes in the ground, that we will then be out of the body. We will be with Christ in heaven. Because we serve the real God. So He is a real God. He is a speaking God. He is a speaking God. In contrast to, as it says in verse 16, "They have mouths, but they speak not." Would you go to an idol for advice? It's amazing how many people, past living people, those that are dead, are prayed to, especially in Catholicism and in other religions, they're praying to those that have a deaf ear. They do not hear anything that their petitioners are asking of them. Because those that pray to idols and those that pray to those that are departed, they have mouths, but they speak not. Idols will never give us advice, but God does. Because we have a speaking God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And so we can go to God for advice. We can go to God for comfort. He is a speaking God. Furthermore, as we think about the idols that cannot speak, they cannot pronounce doom to their adversaries because they have no real authority. You see, that's something that we hold dear. That one day our God will make all knees bow to Him. That we have a God that will put our enemy, the devil, our adversary, in the pit of hell forever. You see, we have a real God that has authority. He speaks, and what He says happens, and He pronounces doom to those who do not love Him. Furthermore, these idols, they cannot protect their adherents. And yet, how many times as you read through the Bible is God called a buckler and a shield? God protects His servants. God is a real God. God is a speaking God. The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And because we have a speaking God, we have fellowship with our God. You see, you can't have fellowship with a piece of gold. You know, I mean, we wear a piece of gold on our fingers if we're married. It never speaks, does it? It doesn't say anything to us. Now, it has some value to us, and it reminds us that we're married, and it reminds us of our spouse, but it doesn't talk to us. It can't do that. But because we have a speaking God, God fellowships with us. We have that time that we call communion. The word is fellowship, koinonia, often translated as fellowship in the New Testament. And so we can have fellowship with our God. We can know Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants to speak to us. And He wants us to have ears that hear. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. And so we can know our God, and in fact, we can have the mind of Christ. Christ can tell us how He thinks, how He acts, so that we can do the same. We have a God that speaks to us. And then we have God's Word and the Holy Spirit that guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit still, God speaks to us through His Word, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us as well. And in fact, the Bible very plainly declares that is the test of a Christian. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We know that we cannot know 100% if anyone else is saved. We can only know for ourselves. And I know 100% that I'm saved. And I believe you believe the same for yourself. But everywhere as you read through the Word of God, you'll find that God expects us to make good on our salvation. He expects us to live it. He expects works to accompany salvation. Jesus says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And then at verse in Romans 8:14, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. And so God expects works to back up our salvation. But nevertheless, God speaks to us and He expects us to follow Him. So God speaks. The question is, are we listening? Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? You look at the seven churches in Revelation that John writes to, and it's mentioned every single time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we have a God that speaks, but then we need to do our part and listen. The second half of verse 16 here in Psalm 135, it says, "Eyes have they, but they see not." We have the all-seeing God. Idols are nothing. They have no ability to perceive what's going on. They have no idea that they even have followers, for that matter, or what's going on in their lives. But God, our God, sees all that we do, and He will reward it. And we can take comfort in that. We ought to praise Him for that. Job said, in this very familiar, famous verse from the book of Job, he says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But God knows the way that we take. God is watching us. He sees us every day. He sees us when we fight temptation. As I'm reading through the book of Job even now, his three friends are terrible. His three friends come and they don't say anything for a week. They just commiserate in silence. They want to help him. I think that's truly their intention. But they go overboard times 10. They go so far as to say, "Job, your 10 children died because they were sinners. And you're suffering because you're a sinner." What a slap in the face. But Job took it. And of course he replied time and time again. They're telling him, "You're a sinner, Job, you're a sinner." Confess your sin. Get right with God. God will bless you again. Well, that wasn't the problem. Job said, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. Job had a lot of temptation. Probably the greatest temptation that's ever come to a person. All the things that he faced. God saw all that. And we know at the end of the book that God rewards him for it. God sees us when we battle temptation and we seek victory. When we give a cup of cold water to a child in his name, Jesus says we will have a reward for that. God sees us. And most importantly, God sees the heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 44, 20 and 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God doesn't just see what we do, he sees our motives. He knows why we do what we do. And I thought this verse was very interesting. In Matthew 12, 35, we'll go ahead and turn there. We will be back to Psalm 135. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus is talking about the heart here. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about the sin that will not be forgiven, the unpardonable sin, we call it. But verse 35, after he says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, he says, a good man out of the good, what? Treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So why does Jesus call it treasure? And even those that are evil, he calls what's in their heart treasure as well. You think Jesus thinks it's important what is inside of our heart? That what we think about, the things that we mull over and stew over, that's important to him? Because he sees it. And it's a treasure because it can either give you great bounty, great wealth, you know, great blessings and benefits, or of course it can bring you death. If you speak before the king in a bad way, the book of Proverbs says you can lose your life. But it's treasure. So we need to take care for the things that we think about. When's the last time you thought about what you thought about? We ought to do it. It's something important. God also sees the persecution that the godly experience. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them knowing that they were enduring persecution. And he said that God will come in flaming fire, take vengeance on those that are persecuting you. God sees what's going on in Afghanistan. You've probably seen on Facebook, I've seen it from many, many different people, talking about the Taliban moving in and the fact that there are believers in Afghanistan. And a lot of them will be losing their lives here, most likely. So we need to pray for them. But God sees what the Taliban is doing to God's chosen people, those that who have chosen Him, believers, Christians. And many have already probably lost their heads even today, which of course their day has already been completed. But God sees the persecution that we endure. He sees our sadness, our grief, our broken hearts. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities because God sees. And then our Father, the Bible, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. If we do things the right way in our giving of alms, in our prayers, and in our fasting, God will reward us openly, but He sees even in secret. We have an all-seeing God. And so are we pleasing Him in both heart and in our habits? Next, we have a hearing God. As it says in the first half of verse 17, they have ears, but they hear not. Idols can never hear a single petition, a single prayer. In contrast, our God hears every word that is ever spoken. Jesus says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Our God is a hearing God. He hears every word that we say. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God cares about our prayers. God hears our words. He is an all-seeing God. He is a hearing God. He hears our smallest desires. The prayers that we pray that others would think are silly. You know, sometimes kids give what we would consider silly prayer requests. They pray for their sick goldfish at home or something like that. But God hears every little prayer, even those from a child's heart. And His line is never busy. I've heard this verse as being described as God's calling card. It's easy to remember the reference. It's Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We're not just encouraged to speak to God, we are commanded to speak to God. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests. That's in the imperative. That is a command. God says, pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then in Romans 12:12, God wants to hear from us. We are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so God hears. God is listening. Are we speaking? God wants to hear us. He is a hearing God. Next, a breathing God. The second half of verse 17, neither is there any breath in their mouths. Idols are dead. They have no sign of life. When you look at a person, every funeral you've gone to, the person in the casket is not breathing. There is no breath there. They are dead. Idols have no breath in their mouth. They are dead as a doornail, so to speak. Spurgeon says this, "Shall a man waste his breath in crying to an idol which has no breath? Shall life offer up petitions to death?" It's ludicrous, but it happens all the time. It's ridiculous. You see, our God is the living God. He will revive our dead bodies one day and resurrect us to be with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." Then He virtually repeats Himself in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Our God has conquered death. He is a living God. God is life. And God will give us His life as well. Also on the idea of breath, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is a compound word that's translated "given by inspiration of God." It's theopneustos, literally means God breathed. The Scriptures are breathed from God because God has breath and God has life. And God is life. He has breath. He breathes. We have His Word. And His Word is alive too. It is quick, meaning alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we have the Scriptures that are living as well. They flow from the breath of God. And therefore, because it comes from the living God, the Creator God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then verse 18, as he talks about the idols, now he says, "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." These senseless idols are going to be broken to pieces over time. Their followers, their makers, the idols themselves, they will all succumb to the ages. How sad it is that those who worship these idols shortchange themselves. They opt for a God that cannot save them, cannot help them, cannot even hear them. And yet God, as He said so many times in the Old Testament, His hands are outstretched still. He's waiting for those to realize the truth that He is the Creator, that He is the true God, and He waits for them to repent and come to Him. Have you ever considered how sad it is for those that are wrapped up in false religion? They devote themselves to this religion. In the end, all that they do, all their works, all their devotion, it will count for nothing. The Amish, the Catholics, the Muslims, especially the terrorists, they're promised if you blow yourself up, because you better give them something good to end their life just like that, they promise them great things for their works. The Buddhists, here's a mouthful, baptismal regenerationalists, those that say you have to accept Christ and be baptized. All the works that they do will count for nothing. And the Jews, if they follow Judaism, if they follow what they have today, and I've been reading about that, it's very sad, the religion that they follow. They basically take sin out of the picture. They don't view man as sinful, today's Judaism. And even more, and even in Jesus' day, it was somewhat to this effect as well. They also don't believe in a Messiah that dies, which obviously nobody believed that in Jesus' day either. And so they're doing good works. They hope that that will help them. But Jesus says these people are just twofold the children of hell. As we just had the Olympics come and go, think about training for the Olympics. Let's say that you are very talented and you just smoke the competition. Everything you do, you come in first place. You just do great in your region. You do great in a state competition and multi-state competitions, and you just top the board. You're just something special. And so you turn your drive, because obviously you have your sight set on something greater, you turn it into devotion. You follow your sport. You train hard. You work for it. You regulate your eating, everything that you eat and how much you eat. You sleep based on a schedule to help your Olympic training. And all of your other activities, you focus on your training. Brother Buckley, could you turn off the air, please? It's been on for quite a while. So it becomes your number one priority. I mean, you eat, sleep, and breathe it, we say. It is number one in your life. And yet, let's just say for sake of my illustration I made up off the top of my head, for all this, as you get ranked among all those that want to go to the Olympics, the top five go, they get medals, but you are ranked number six. So you don't get to go to the Olympics. You don't get to go get a medal. You get nothing in the end. No world stage, no prestige, and everyone else gets the spotlight. That would be really sad. I mean, that would be hard to take if that were you. That's going to be a lot of people someday because they are not worshiping the true God. And we have the message to tell them, and so we ought to be sharing that with them. And so as we look at a God like ours, as the psalm opened, we need to praise the Lord. We need to realize that He is worthy of our praise every single day. We're going to praise Him for eternity. And so we ought to get started now and make it a regular habit. Just like we sang the song this morning, or we sang at the beginning of the service, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Israel is to bless the Lord. So are we. We are His chosen people. We are the priests, we're to bless the Lord. We are a royal priesthood. Those that served in the temple, His servants, were to praise Him. Today we are His servants. And so we are to bless the Lord. So we ought to be full of the Lord's praises. We ought never grow dull of thanking Him and praising Him for what He has done in saving us and in His daily blessings to us. We need to realize He has chosen us for His purposes. God has a plan for us and He wants us to fulfill it. We ought to praise God for being our Creator. His might knows no limit. We ought to praise Him that one day, because of His power, we will be victorious over sin, death, and hell. And then be glad that we serve the true God, that He is real, He speaks to us, He sees us, He hears, and He is alive and coming back for us someday soon. And as you see at the bottom of the worksheet there, I thought, what a great verse to end on. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we could be here tonight. We thank You for this psalm. We thank You for these words. Lord, we know that we do not worship You in vain. We do not serve You in vain, because You are the true God, and one day You will be coming for us. Lord, encourage and increase our faith to trust you. And Lord, may we praise you more and more and spread your fame abroad throughout this world that others may know you, the one true God. Dismiss us with your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.